And I hope that as we journey through a very large subject, we will understand that I'm giving like a little sampling of marriage and parenting. It's kind of like going to the Hershey Chocolate Factory, right? You've been there? And I'm not a big chocolate person. It's not a big deal to me. But I like the factory. And you know, they give a little sampling. You know, just a little, you know, Hershey kiss. And this is in the middle of an enormous factory of lots of stuff and lots of advice and biblical truth. A little Hershey kiss worth of information to help you and your family. The book of Proverbs, as we have been looking through this book, is not merely a book about morality. Now, a lot of what's in the book of Proverbs can at first glance appear to be just morality. And it is. Morality is very important. What we have said is that the book of Proverbs is more than just being moral. And so we came up with a definition some time ago in the book of Proverbs about wisdom, because Proverbs is about wisdom. The book is going to come up, use that word many, many times, about being wise. I'm actually, when we get to the subject of parenting, going to make the point that the book of Proverbs tells parents that the goal of parenting is wise children. Okay? Well, what is wisdom in the book of Proverbs? How does Proverbs define wisdom? Here's the definition that we came up with. Wisdom is the skill to navigate life in the fear of God. That's what the book of Proverbs says. So if we just said wisdom is the skill to navigate life, most of us would say, I'm okay with that. I mean, I understand that. That's good. But the book of Proverbs, and here's where it goes beyond morality. The book of Proverbs says that wisdom, in its fullest definition in the Bible, is the skill to navigate life in the fear or reverence or honor of God. It's considering God's ways primary to how I live my life and the skill in navigating life. So, this morning, I want to ask the question, how do we navigate our homes in biblical wisdom? How many grandparents do we have here today? How many grandparents? Hey, look at all these grandparents. Put your hands down. You already know the challenges of this. You're the one smiling the biggest, because when this is all over, these children do not go home with you. They go home with somebody else. You know, that's, and you know, you know these challenges, but if you have children in your home, you know the challenges of this. The challenges, you don't even need to have children. We have many single adults here this morning. And you know challenges of your own life as you are old enough now to see how your parents are trying to help you and how you're facing life and you're watching other families. The challenges of raising a family, the challenges of the home. So I have 2 points to this message this morning that I've shared already. Number one, I want to talk about marriage. We cannot simply talk about the home and parenting without giving out the little sampling of the underpinning of marriage. So we're going to talk about marriage here for just a few moments, and then we're going to talk about parenting. Again, 2 huge topics. Let's give the Hershey kiss out. Actually, I should have been prepared that when you leave, that you should get a Hershey kiss. Now that I keep talking about it chocolate fanatics in here, but there's probably something over there in the Easter egg hunt to suffice. All right. So first of all, marriage. Let's talk about marriage. Marriage in the Bible and in the verse I read this morning is a covenant. We need to talk about this for just a moment. This passage that I read, Proverbs 2, verses 16 and 17, say that, and the Proverbs has several chapters dealing with the pressures of marriage, particularly in the areas of sexual temptation. This passage says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. Now, maybe you hear that and you say, why is the Bible targeting women specifically in this? Well, it's because this book, Proverbs, in ancient literature, is primarily a father instructing a son, okay? Or a teacher instructing a group of students. That was the way in ancient literature Proverbs-type material was communicated. And so what I've told our congregation here many times and remind our congregation is that you could take many of these Proverbs when there is genders mentioned and simply flip the genders. So Proverbs isn't specifically targeting women as exclusively the problem here, but you could flip that around as well. But this would be a father instructing his son, and obviously instructing him on where he needs to be careful with people of the opposite gender. But the point I wanted to make from this text is it talks about the one who forsakes the covenant of her God. And so here we have in the Bible a specific mention that marriage is a covenant. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? A covenant is a regulated relationship. These are definitions that I pulled. These are just simple definitions. It is a regulated relationship. It is a binding agreement. One author that I read in connection with preparing for this said this in a commentary on Proverbs. A covenant binds the two together, defines the relationship, outlines the edges, and fills in the participants' responsibilities to each other. So let me read that again. A covenant binds the two together, defines the relationship, outlines the edges, and fills in the participants' responsibilities to each other. The book of Malachi, also in the Old Testament, talks about this. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. So the Bible takes the position that marriage is a covenant. Now, some would ask this question, do I need a piece of paper, do I need a ceremony, do I need a preacher or a justice of the peace or somebody to officially pronounce us husband and wife, do I need a piece of paper in order for that to happen? I love this person, isn't that enough? Here's a quote from Pastor Tim Keller I thought was very good, directed to that point, and based upon the truth in Scripture that marriage is a covenant. He said, marriage is not a declaration of present love, but a promise of future love. Marriage is not a declaration of present love, it is a promise of future love. And so, in typical marriage ceremony, in some fashion, there are some vows exchanged that goes something like, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, and of course everybody is saying that, is hoping it's the richer side, not the poorer side, right? In sickness and in health, I mean it just goes on. So what those vows, those traditional vows typically aim at, are aiming at the biblical principle of the covenant of marriage. Now, let me just talk for a moment about marriage in the book of Proverbs, okay? So, let's just talk about what Proverbs has to say about marriage. Now, again, I'm giving you a sampling, okay? I'm giving you a little sampling, and I think the sampling will help us in our understanding of marriage. We need to emphasize marriage, and we need to emphasize marriage from the Bible. There are principles of wise and foolish people in the book of Proverbs that can be applied to both husbands and wives. Okay, so really you could say the entire book, if you just read that book, you took that book and you read that, those principles can help husbands and wives. There are some specific verses, though, that deal with husbands and wives. Here's one of them, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 and 11. This passage says, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The word excellent, the excellent wife, the word excellent there is the word for a wife of noble character. This character is strong character. As I did some study on that word excellent, that word excellent isn't just that she's really talented. So this is not putting a lot on women here, that they should perform some sort of, you know, they're the best cooks and the best, you know, this and the best that, you know. No. It's talking here about a strong woman of character. She is active, but it is from her character, and she knows what to invest in. The words in the text that say that the husband will have no lack of gain can be interpreted loot, plunder, spoils of war. So literally, this is a woman who is willing to fight for that home because she knows where to invest her time. She knows where to invest her energies that come from a noble character so that that home can be protected. Now, men have a protective responsibility, but this particular text of Scripture talks about the woman of noble character is a woman who is going to be protecting her home. The husband's response to that. How does the husband respond to that? It says in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 29 and 30, the husband responds, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So, what is our response as husbands to a wife who is developing a noble character, who is investing in the internal part of her so that her heart is prepared to fight for this family, to invest for this family? That husband responds in gracious praise to his wife. Now, husbands, let's stop for just a moment. Less than just a few moments ago, you thought, hey, he's really preaching to the women here. When was the last time we stopped to praise her? Now, you may say, well, she's not a woman of noble character. Well, if you say that, you're going to have problems, okay? Any woman who is investing herself in the right things and in investing her heart in noble truth to help her family is a woman to be praised. And we have that responsibility to support her and to praise her in that. Again, just a sampling. Can I go on to another passage? There's a second passage that's going to kind of shift gears about the marriage, but I question whether to put this in because we do have folks here that don't normally attend Bethel, but I think this will be helpful for you. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15 talks about the necessity of physical intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of a covenant marriage. I preached 3 messages some months ago on human sexuality. In one place, people don't expect to hear the word sex is in church. And if it is mentioned, it's always mentioned in sort of a prudish way. What we have decided to do here is to appropriately address what the Bible addresses. And the Bible does address the subject of human sexuality. And if it is not addressed, our culture will not say, well, we better back off too. Our culture will continue to press this particular issue because, hey, who's not interested in sex? Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15 says to husbands and wives, drink water from your own cistern. It's using some phraseology here that when I talked about this passage some months ago, if I actually unlocked the truths of this passage, it would be quite explicit. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy, fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Now, I want to remind us that the book of Proverbs is not one adult talking to another adult. The book of Proverbs is a father talking to his son. And talking to his son, preparing him for his life, talking to him about appropriate sexual relationship. Now, I said that Proverbs is not merely morality, but there is a point of morality that I need to make here. In our homes, if we do not understand, we're talking about, we had little ones up here, and we're talking about age-appropriate conversations. But if we do not in our homes seize the opportunities to talk about appropriate human sexuality, our culture will speak to our children in those ways and in perverted ways, non-scriptural ways. So, lest we think we might need to guard their ears are going to be unfiltered out in the world and in our homes. They need to understand scripturally biblical sexuality because the Bible has lots to say about this. This particular passage is talking from a father to a son about appropriate sexuality. And it says that within marriage, between a man and a woman, and the covenant of marriage, that a couple should be intoxicated with each other's love. That means drunk with each other's love. Practically, what does that mean? A man does not use a woman for his own selfish pleasure. This is all the fundamental basics before we can even get into parenting, because you're parenting out of your marriage. You parent out of the strength of that marriage. A man does not use a woman for his own selfish pleasure. A true, biblically wise, strong man never, ever abuses a woman in any way, even sexually. This is under the condemnation of God. I don't mean to sound like the hellfire and brimstone preacher up here, but we want to offer warnings where the Bible is warning. If we're going to effectively parent and shepherd the children that we have, we go back to the marriage and the fact that this marriage is a covenant before God, and that being satisfied within that marriage is very important. Appropriate physical intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage is the glue that holds marriage together. It gives it security and emotional closeness. By the way, if any of that conversation makes you feel uncomfortable, please rest assured that outside of these walls, the culture is preaching and preaching and preaching a different message, even more forcefully than I've preached from this pulpit today. And I want to say that from God's Word, one way that we can help our children, though it shouldn't be the primary motivation, our primary motivation would be it's God's Word. But one way we can help our children is to have a healthy marriage in which two people directed toward one another in covenant love are investing in that marriage, loving one another, and that from there springs the ability to begin to parent according to God's ways. Another Hershey kiss thrown out there, albeit the bigger Hershey kiss. Number two, parenting. Parenting. That's the second part of this message this morning. Marriage and parenting. The book of Proverbs is a great resource for parenting. It's a great resource. Lots and lots of verses about parenting. No one proverb is going to capture everything that we need to know about parenting. A couple things here. Number one, the goal of parenting is to raise wise children. The goal of parenting is to raise wise children. Proverbs 15:20 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son, foolish man, despises his mother." Now, this is the whole theme of the book of Proverbs, is wisdom. It's not less than moral training. Wisdom is not less than moral training. It is much more than moral training. Wisdom in Proverbs is defined as living in reference to the fear of God. Remember I said at the beginning of the message, it's the skill to navigate life in reference to God, with the fear of God. That means allowing your life to be adjusted fully and completely to God's truth. The truth. Proverbs 4, verses 10 and 11 say, "Hear my son and receive my sayings. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." Did you catch that? The way of wisdom. And the father is not saying, "Well, I've told you to balance your checkbook and do this and do that." He's saying, "I've done all of that practically. I've helped you to live your life. But above that, I have imparted to you a love and a passion for God. And in living your life in reference to God Almighty, having a Christian worldview." Proverbs 4:13 says, "Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her. She is your life." Can you imagine that if we knew that our child would face something and that we held the answer to how to save them from that particular tragedy? Well, in this case, we do. We understand that we cannot protect our children from cancer. We cannot protect them. We can tell them to eat right, but we can't protect them from cancer. We can't protect them from all the things that might befall them. We can't protect them from losing their jobs someday or things that could happen. We can't protect them from all of those things. But we can teach them to navigate life in the fear of God, because this text of Scripture says that holding on to wisdom is your life. Responsibility of parenting is to train children in God's ways. Responsibility of parenting is to train children in God's ways. Now, again, this is not exhaustive. There are so many things that could be said, and I hope you'll avail yourself to a couple of the resources that Josh spoke of this morning. We try to promote good books that throw us into and reflect upon principles of God's Word. Just a little sampling. There are some arenas that would say that parenting is purely love and affirmation. That's what parenting is, love and affirmation. I would agree. Parenting is definitely love and affirmation. But in those arenas, they would say parenting is love and affirmation, and our educational system is the system whereby the structure of the child's life will take form, because those are the experts and they've been trained in how to do that. I would say that the Bible takes a different position. We do not forsake outside influences. Obviously, we have our children in different educational systems, whether it be homeschooling or public schooling or Christian schooling, and there are influences upon their lives. But the Bible takes the position that as a parent, and by the way, you may be a single parent here today, that's not making you deficient in fulfilling God's commands. It's difficult. My mother was a single parent for some time. But God can help you to fulfill these truths, and God will help you with your children. But many, there are two parents that are investing in those lives, whatever the structure may be that you have in your home, God has placed upon the leaders of that home to be the ones that train those children in God's ways, and to not simply believe that others will provide the structure that they need, and all we need to do is offer love and affirmation. Couple of things. Number one, training children involves much more than merely morality. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." That means the control of our children's behavior, which definitely is uppermost in our minds, particularly the younger that they are. But even as those little ones we're needing to direct and tell them to not hit the sister and to do those kinds of things, all of those things are correct. We must keep in mind that the ultimate goal is to reach the heart. And any parent that has gone through these parenting years, the grandparents in here can tell you that reaching the heart is a much more difficult task. It's a lot easier sometimes to just bark commands and have a structure and to say, "Do it this way," than to have to take the time to reach the heart. Biblical child training involves much more than merely morality. Number two, appropriate love in the home involves an appropriate use of discipline and authority. Appropriate love in the home involves an appropriate use of discipline and authority. I wanted to speak to the subject of discipline. The word discipline means that you're taking someone from where they are and you're leading them to a better position. You're instructing, you're giving instruction. That instruction at different times is going to involve the appropriate use of authority. And Proverbs speaks quite a bit to this. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." Do we understand that? That we don't have to encourage them to do foolish things. They can think of those things all on their own. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 29 and verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, what does the rod mean? The rod in these verses refers to, as a metaphor, the authority of the parent. The rod can include corporal discipline or correction, but should not always mean corporal correction. If in your home, corporal correction to that level is always the solution to everything, you are way overusing that authority, and that's inappropriate. But the text says the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 says the appropriate use of discipline and helping the child will save his soul from the grave. We understand that we want to be our child's friend. But we must not back away from the appropriate use of authority within the home to correct the child, because as we all know, whether you have children or not, if you've worked with children or been around children, children will test the boundaries. It's not because they're somehow wicked. It's because they're children and they have foolishness bound within their hearts. And you and I did the same thing. Discipline in the home should be appropriate and consistent with both mom and dad in agreement. There's nothing that will cause greater disruption to your child's emotional ability to process the boundaries of the home if mom and dad are not in agreement. And I can say with four children that we love very, very much and three teenagers in our home now, which I can't imagine a better stage of life. We love the stage of life that we are in now, that it doesn't matter who the kid is. The kid can sense, they have a sensor in them when mom and dad are not on the same page. They know that, right? And they know which one of you has the weaker ability to say no. And so once the one has said no, then they know the time, they know how to corner the other one to get the, and we need to understand that that kind of parenting is going to not produce a wise child. But that moms and dads, this is why the marriage is so important with all of these things, for moms and dads to be on the same page, to be in love with one another, to be working through problems together, that the moms and the dads should be in agreement. Now, what I've just given to you is a humongous topic. I mean, it takes lots of learning and lots of mistakes to work together on that. But let's just say what is wise and work towards that. Let me give to you probably the most noted verse in the book of Proverbs on children. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is, by the way, the most disputed verse in the book of Proverbs on child training as well. I'm not going to go into all the theories as to why this is, but there are some people who believe that if you do all the right things, whatever the right list is, that that child, when he gets old, will turn out. Whatever the turnout is. If you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, then over here it's kind of like a math equation. 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 equals, boom, and it spits it out over here. The problem with that interpretation is that there are people over here who did the dun, the dun, the dun, the dun, and it spit out something totally different over here, and now they're living with, what did I do wrong? Can I just simply state that it's possible to do the dun, the dun, the dun, the dun, and over here something totally different comes out because maybe not that you did anything wrong, but within that heart is the power of choice. And even though everything can go right from your perspective over here because you read the books and you did the things and you crossed the T's and you dotted the I's, but now you're over here living with this huge amount of guilt. And then when we come to a verse like this, you say to yourself, but I did that. I guess God's word isn't true for me. Wow. There are people, undoubtedly some even here, who think that very thing. Can I give you a different interpretation of this verse, which I think is probably a better interpretation? Some would explain this verse to actually be a warning. Not a promise, but a warning. Some would actually interpret the verse this way, and I think this is very plausible. I'm going to give you kind of a paraphrase. Start out a youth after his own chosen way, and he will never grow out of it. Start out a youth after his own chosen way, and he will never grow out of it. What that interpretation means is that a child has foolishness bound in his heart. And if I, as the parent, am not willing to challenge that, I'm not willing to take biblical truth and apply that and to direct that child, if I allow that child to go his own way when he is old, I can be sure he's not going to grow out of his selfish ways. It's not going to happen. He will go his own way. And so this verse, seen as a warning, encourages us, actually, I think, is consistent with the book of Proverbs, to say that we as parents, first of all, should have a healthy marriage. And can I say that perhaps you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, ha, yeah, right, a healthy marriage. We've got a lot of folks that could give testimony to having thought the very same thing you're thinking right now. With some help, with some biblical counsel, with some love, God can do amazing things. Don't be hopeless. Be hopeful that God's truth has hope for you. And that from that marriage, God can help you to apply biblical truth to your child's life so that he will learn to fear the Lord and walk in God's ways. This can really only happen if Christ is the center. I've given you a biblical perspective, which means that the biblical perspective, the very climax, the very penultimate moment of the Bible, is when Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross for your sin and mine. So the very first question I would have as we close this message this morning is, are you a Christian? What I mean by that is, do you know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was put on a cross for your sin and mine? He bore the wrath of God, that your child's sins, your sins, my sins, I'm no better than anybody else in this room. We can dress ourselves up, we can put perfume on, we can carry Bibles all we want, but Jesus died for our sins. And the Bible says that if we will repent of our sin, that means change our mind. Perhaps you've been thinking, well, I've been trying to live by the golden rule. I've been trying to live good. Maybe you're even a member of a church. Maybe you're a member of our church. But you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ alone to save you. You can do that today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know what to do, oh, by all means, talk to a one of the pastors, one of the daycare workers, I mean, people that can help to show you from the Bible how you can know, but you don't even have to wait. You can call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. If you are a Christian this morning, I don't know a Christian parent who is beyond needing to bring our own parenting in line with the Bible. I mean, pity the parent that would sit in this room and say, man, I'm, you know, check, check, check. I'm glad I got all that down. The more we come to understand our own sinfulness and the more we work with our children or people that have entrusted their children to us in some capacity, whether it be teaching a Sunday school or just shepherding them and whatever, the more we realize we need God's help. For some of us, we may have actually put upon our children God-like expectations. We've placed our children at the center of our lives, where if something, even the most minor thing, they come home from school and they got a check minus on a paper, devastates us. This kid's going to be an axe murderer. I don't know what. I got to call the teacher. There's got to be something wrong. They didn't, you know, and we offer up, we just sort of barf up all these excuses as to why the child, you know, didn't get, you know, 100 out of 100 on the paper. They missed one. Whoa, wait a minute. Could some of these times be a check for us that we have put our children in the place of God? Because we see their failings and their shortcomings as an indication that perhaps something's wrong with us. Well, let me break the news to you. Something is wrong with us. It's called sin. We need to confess that we've put way more on our children than should be on them and put God back in the center of our homes. Shall we pray this morning as we close this message? Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then Josh is going to come and give us some instruction to dismiss today. If you are here without the certainty that you are a Christian, perhaps in the quietness of this moment, you simply like to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Please, talk to one of us, fill out the little response card in front of you. We'd be happy to get back with you, but please, that's the most important decision a person can make. Father, we ask today that you would help us to focus on these vitally important areas of our homes, marriage and parenting. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to see, even in those perhaps discouraged in these areas of their lives today, some hopefulness, some encouragement that your word works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.